Well, before I start, I'd just like to say it's quite an honour to be asked to preach. It's not something I have done recently. But the only worrying thing is I have a very, very vague recollection of Dave saying, "Do you fancy having a preach? Oh, and by the way, you have got your diary with you." Anyway, this was quickly followed by, well, abject fear, no other word for it. The last time I did this was quite a while ago, and it was on a winter mission to the Ukraine. And it was at the end of February. We were lucky to get there. It was a metre and a half of snow, so we're about that sort of height. And it was minus 20 degrees. And we had some form of goulash for breakfast, dinner, and lunch every single day. But like then, the great thing was actually doing the research. And the preach forces you to start to look at things and read commentaries, and you really find a lot more depth than when you just sort of read the verse in the Bible for that day. It's also pretty humbling in my case, because you realise very quickly just what you don't know, and it is quite a lot. Anyway, we're going to talk about interconnection and our dependency and the diversity of the skills we've been given. And if this topic, interconnection, unity, was apt before COVID, it's far more now. We're reminded daily, usually because of shortages, that everything is somehow globalised, it's highly interconnected. We've got just-in-time supply systems which often don't work at the moment. And we get a ship stuck in the Suez Canal and nobody can get their garden furniture or fridge parts. Really good reminder. And just to illustrate, we'll have a little pub quiz. It won't take long. And it's just really to illustrate the point. And the question is, how many times does a BMW Mini crankshaft, that's part of the engine, I had to look that up, cross the channel? So how many times does the crankshaft, bit of the engine of a BMW, cross the channel? Now, if you think it's once, put one finger up. If you think it's two fingers, three, and so on. Show of hands, please. Wow, that's interesting. Far more than I thought you'd say. And we have two Simons in the room, so it's actually three times. And it travels 2,000 miles. And it starts off as a raw crankshaft in France. It then goes to Warwickshire, where it's drilled into shape. It then goes to Munich. It's then put in the engine, and the engine comes all the way over to Cowley, and it's put inside the Mini. Well, it's been a bit like that for church, really. 18 months ago, we were here as a community of Christ, working together to help and support each other. COVID hit us, and we've been physically and emotionally separated. It's been traumatic. In particular, I think for those people living on their own, it must have been truly horrible, and families not being able to see each other for most of the time. We've all lost a bit of something. And even now, because of restrictions carrying on, we can't do proper things like hugs, chats, and have coffee in church. So what's next for us? Is it the same or something different? A former president, US President John Adams, is reputed to have said, "Every problem is an opportunity in disguise." And it's my prayer that as we come out of lockdown, wouldn't it be just great to see this as a new era of opportunity for us and move forward in a completely renewed way, and maybe a different way, all helping and looking out for one another just as they did in the early church. So today we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31, about how we as a body of believers can and should use diversity of our gifts that we've been given to benefit each other and to his kingdom. So a short prayer before I move on. Father God, please make these your words and not mine. Please help us to hear your word so that we can apply it for the benefit of your kingdom. Amen. Right, before I read the passage, I'm going to talk a little bit about the context of the Corinthians. Corinth was a big place. It was one of the largest cities in Greece, and it was populated by many, many different races and a very wide range of religions. But the people of Corinth were a pretty awful lot. I mean, really awful. Intellectually alert, materially prosperous, but morally very corrupt and only caring about themselves. Well, sadly, it does sound a bit familiar. When Paul arrived there, he worked as a tent maker, which is usually meaning leather worker, paying his way and then becoming a teacher and a rabbi. But during this time, Paul got pretty despondent. And as we read in Acts 18, verse 8, he had a vision that God had many people in this city. And so he spent another 18 months there and then moved on his mission. But after a while, one of the founder members of the church there wrote to him saying, we actually came to him and saying, I'm sorry, but we've got a lot of issues. Right, I'm going to read from the passage now, and it is quite long. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. And I'm going to use some large type as I'm a little overdue a visit to Specsavers. Christ is like a single body, which has many parts. It is still one body, even though it is made up of different parts. In the same way, all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, have been baptized into the one body by the same Spirit. And we have all been given the one Spirit to drink. For the body itself is not made up of only one part, but of many parts. If the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not keep it from being a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not keep it from being a part of the body. If the whole body were just an eye, how could it hear? And if it were only an ear, how could it smell? As it is, however, God put every different part in the body just as he wanted it to be. There would not be a body if it were all one part. As it is, there are many parts but one body. So then the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. Nor can the head say to the feet, well, I don't need you. On the contrary, we cannot do without the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. And those parts that we think aren't worth very much are the ones which we treat with greater care, while the parts of the body which don't look very nice are treated with special modesty, which the more beautiful parts do not need. God himself has put the body together in such a way as to give greater honor to those parts that need it. And so there is no division in the body, but all its different parts have the same concern for one another. If one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one part is praised, all the other parts share its happiness. All of you are Christ's body, and each one is a part of it. In the church, God has put in place, in the first place, apostles, in the second place, prophets, and in the third place, teachers, then those who perform miracles, followed by those who are given the power to heal or to help others or to direct them or to speak in strange tongues. They are not all apostles or prophets or teachers. Not everybody has the power to work miracles, or to heal diseases, or to speak in strange tongues, or to explain what is said. Set your hearts then on the more important gifts. Well, what experts say that it's a typical Paul letter. First, it contains greetings, then a rebuke to reset them on the right path, some insights into Jesus, and some ongoing encouragement. But his principal reason was to set right the disorders that the Corinthians took lightly. His message can be summarized as, diversity leads to unity when members use God-given gifts to serve each other. But diversity leads to disunity when members compete with one another. And if one person suffers, so does another person. So we're going to look at three things today. Firstly, what is Paul telling us? Secondly, what can we learn from the passage? And then, what can we do moving forward? So starting with what Paul is telling us, for me, the key part of Paul's message is in verses 12 to 13. Well, I should have said that I've been using the Good News translation. Christ is like a single body which has many parts. It is still one body, even though it's made up of different parts. In the same way, all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, have been baptized into the one body by the same Spirit, and we have all been given the one Spirit to drink. Paul goes on to illustrate this using the metaphor of the body. Apparently, it was a common practice at the time. In verses 12 to 14 to 17, we hear that the body is made up of many essential parts. In verses 18 to 24, each part is needed. And in verse 19, if they were one part, where would the body be? Well, this is going to sound a bit like Roald Dahl, but can you imagine a giant foot or hand with no heart or ears? It would be strange. And then picking up in verse 25, its parts should have equal concern for each other. And then in 26, when one part suffers, every part suffers. Paul is saying the Christian church is like a human body. It is one individual organism made up of many different parts that serve a wide variety of functions. All of those functions matter. We are totally interconnected, with each of us dependent on one another. And only when we accept this can we spiritually grow and make disciples of all nations, which is our task. But when we look at this section in a little bit more detail, there comes a warning in verses 15 to 20. The hand considers it superior to the foot, which is always in the dirt. The eye considers itself superior to the ear, but both consider themselves superior to the hand and foot. And in 21 to 26, they all consider themselves superior to the bits that are usually covered up or not seen. I'm not a medical person. And I don't know, well, I'm going to show my age, but there's a really great sketch, and it's called the Social Class Sketch, and it comes from the Frost Report in 1966. I was shocked when I found it was 1966. I remember watching it. And it's a very simple sketch, and it consists of John Cleese, who's about the height of Mike, Ronnie Barker, who shall we say is Dave, and Ronnie Corbett, who's me. So I'm the shortest of this lot. And Cleese, or Mike, who's tall, says, "I am upper class, and I look down on him." And Barker, Dave, says, "I am middle class. I have to look up to him, but I look down on him. And me, who's Corbett, just says, I simply know my place. Do look it up on YouTube. But sadly, the disciples were no exception. And it's hard to believe that Jesus had tension in his first community of believers. He chose 12 people to do life together and live in community. But there was tension and upset disciples. Arguments over who was the greatest among them and trying to cut others out of the top spots. There were displays of hatred and racism and desires for murder. There were selfish agendas and fear-driven arguments and holier-than-thou, I am better than statements followed by hypocrisy. Wow. And that's the disciples. A couple of points to draw out. Firstly, there is real proper snobbery about the hierarchy of gifts. And sadly, we as Christians are no exception. And unfortunately, there can be a tendency among us to magnify sensational gifts. And this can lead to some believers feeling very inferior because they don't possess gifts that put them in the limelight. Can you speak in tongues? I know some of you can hear, because I've heard you, but I can't. And it simply doesn't happen for me, no matter how hard I try. But I can remember being in a very big church, very big, where everybody was doing it. They were talking in tongues, but me. And that's how it felt to me. And yes, I did feel both inferior and jealous. And my second point is the Holy Spirit bestows these gifts as he wills and not as we will. Nobody should decide they don't like their gift or role in the church and then decide to leave. The body needs each member to do its part in order to work properly. We must respect and value each other for the vital roles that we all play. The next section is I'm going to look at what we can learn from the passage. And there are four elements to this. I'm going to talk about the diversity of gifts, the fact that we need each other to grow, why we're weaker when we're alone, and why we need to learn to share. So looking at the diversity of gifts, I'm starting here because I just love this topic. I could have rearranged them all, but it just came to me, this is the way we should do it. Because every day I'm reminded of just the incredible range of gifts that most secular people would call skills that we've actually been given. And what a diversity there is. But when it's come together, we bring those diverse gifts together, that we achieve community and we achieve something quite amazing. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, the Holy Spirit bestows these gifts as he wills and not as we will. Paul then reminds us that the gifts were given to unite us, to bring us together, to work together in the ministry, in the one body and for the good of the whole church. And it's quite hard for us because it means as Christians we shouldn't complain about our gifts. They were given to us. They were chosen for us. And our challenge is accepting this and being grateful for them. And the other point is that no one gift is of more value than another. A couple of years ago, we were at Spring Harvest in Minehead, in big Butlins there. And the morning presentation was being given by Simon Ponsonby of St. Aldate's in Oxford. And he was talking on the book of James. And he came and he was talking a little bit about gifts at one point. And he said, some people have been given the gift of making money. And he then said, that's great, but please give it away. There wasn't a lot of laughter. That's quite controversial. But let's take a look at that. I'm sure you're all familiar with HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton. And it has quite a large number of very wealthy people. And that has helped fund Alpha Worldwide, Worship Central, church plants, and so on. These are gifts, particular gifts, clearly at work for the benefit of the whole. And in verse 28, we read, "And in church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others." And I'm going to talk a little bit more on that shortly. "And those with the gifts of administration." My view is that Paul is trying to illustrate the diverse range of gifts and not a hierarchy. As a final thought, I'm sure you're all very familiar with round pegs in square holes and square pegs in round holes. It just doesn't work. And we need to recognize that we're not meant to be gifted at everything. And it's taken me quite a while to realize that, but I'm nearly there. My core skill is, I think, vision. I can see what is needed and I can see how to achieve it, whether it's changing an organization, sorting out a really difficult project, redesigning the inside of the bungalow, or designing gardens. I think that's the gift I've been given because it's kind of natural. It works. And I know if something isn't right. But during that process, I learned that I was not a project manager. It is just simply not me. And it took a while. And when I recognized it, I then got a man who could. And he was my assistant, I'm number two. And he dealt with it. And he was totally, totally different. And, you know, whilst I can do admin, I don't enjoy it. So I simply don't do it. And poor Wendy is left to doing all of it very efficiently. So do ask God what the Spirit has given you. Could it be something you're naturally good at? Ask other believers what they think your gifts are. Ask God where you can serve. And just small steps are absolutely fine. And do try something, please. Alfred Lord Tennyson is reputed to have said, "It's better to have tried and failed than to live life wondering what would have happened if I had tried." As a Christian family, it's never failure. If it doesn't work, it means it's just hard to understand what our personal gifts are. God will still love us, teach us, and be with us as we try, fail, and try again. Jesus shows us that we need people in our lives, both for the support that they offer us, as well as the help we can be to them. Jesus surrounded himself with people. He chose to live with sinful friends who at times got in his way and would ultimately let him down. But Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." We need to be questioning, encouraging, coaching, and challenging each other. And in Ephesians 4:15, we read, "We usually learn more by disagreeing, speaking the truth in love, than by giving in and refusing to say what we really think." Not the least bit English, is it? The third point I want to touch briefly on is we're much weaker alone or when we act independently. And the first thing to say is that we were not meant to be alone. We were designed to be social. And we read in Genesis, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Could not be clearer. We're not called to worship God in solidarity, but in community as part of a family. We can't reflect his image alone. And some truths to go with that. When a person is walking alone, there is no one to comfort, encourage, educate, or work with. If you have a question, you can ask God, but will you recognize the answer? The problem with only one-to-one discipleship is that the person I'm discipling may become like me, with all my sins and faults. Unfortunately, technology has made it easier for us to worship from the convenience of our own homes, something we've been forced into and been doing during lockdown. But it's not how it should be. It really isn't. Yes, we, like others, Zoom so we could see our grandchildren and family. And of course, it was much better than nothing, but it didn't feel the same. We couldn't touch or feel them, and we couldn't read their body language, partly because with a six-year-old and a three-year-old, they stay stationary for about 10 seconds at a time. But you can't judge anything, and it's no substitute. And when the novelty wore off, we did it less and we did it less. But sadly, some folks have no choice, and we need to be able to support them. But for the majority, as Christians, it can exclude us from the community that is formed as we worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the fourth point, which I'd like to talk on, is that we need to learn to share. When Dave preached 2 weeks ago, he quoted from Acts 2:44-46 of the new believers. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. We operate like a family when we sacrifice for one another with our time and money. And as Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And in Acts 4:32 we read, the multitude of believers was one in heart and soul. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his, but they shared everything they owned. This sacrificial action of selling possessions to meet the need of others is a radical concept in our culture today. We've been taught to worry about our needs first, to be independent, and to be materialistic. Dave, when he introduced the series, also mentioned Karl Marx. Unlike Dave, I actually chose to read it. But like Dave, I failed to get very far. In fact, not very far at all. But the principles are clearly based on Acts 2:42-47. Care and social justice. Political and economic theory where society has no classes and every person within the society works for the common good. A class struggle is theoretically gone. Just like we've been promised in heaven. It may sound great, but, and it's a big but, of course it doesn't actually work because there's no God to rescue us from our sin. You could say that sin is genetically wired into us because we became sinners when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Consequently, we're unable to be reasonable, fair, non-self-seeking, and so on our own. It's a clear message implied in Paul's letters to the early Christians that being a community is not easy. It takes work, requires humility and grace, requires tolerance and understanding of each other. And the final bit is just a few words on how we might go forward from here. I've spoken about how we've been gifted a range of skills and that they've been given to us for a purpose. And we need to do things together to support each other. Wouldn't it be great to get involved as we come back to church? And I'm only going to mention a few things, but my goodness, you could write a list that was 30 slides long. It would not be difficult. Home groups is something I do feel very, very strongly about. And some time ago, well, it was quite some time ago, before we were Christians, we were taken by a family member to a very large church in Bracknell. And the whole preach, the entire preach, was on home groups. The message was really simple. Home groups are the lifeblood of the church. They underpin it. And if you're not in one, you are not part of this church. Wow, really strong stuff. And I am remembering this as a non-Christian 10, 20 years ago. If you're not in a group, do please join one. Ask Dave or Mike, any of the elders. And the other thing I like to say, diversity really matters. Find one where your views aren't totally aligned. If you all agree with each other absolutely identically, you've got the biggest danger of becoming a sect rather than a group of people. And we need to be able to hear each other's point of view and to challenge it. And that's how we learn from one another. And help in church. I love the bit, not about prophets and apostles, but I like the bit about helps. I like to help. It's natural. And there's so many little things that we can do to help that make big differences. And I really believe many, many small things make big differences. A big difference is gone and out the way, and it's forgotten. And, you know, how many people, before pandemic times, how many people does it take to run a service here on a Sunday? Well, I had a little tot up, and including, obviously starting with musicians first, AV, elders, preachers, coffee makers, tea makers, youth workers, people who clean up, people who put things out. It's at least 30. At least 30. And my first experience of Jubilee was I came and helped out at the first community day that was done. I didn't really know anybody. We hadn't moved by that time. We were still living in Walton. And I helped make sandwiches. And if you're watching Marvin and Sylvia, I still remember that. And God bless you both. But there are other ways to get involved. Come and help Sunday mornings. It's great. And bags of food, which Heather has talked about. But one of the other good things is, you know, encourage other people to use their gifts. Everybody's got different skills, different gifts. Do encourage people to use it. Sunday lunch, invite someone round. For every Christian, invite a non-Christian. It's great. It shocks them that we can enjoy ourselves like normal people. And let's try and share some stuff. Don't know how you do it, but, you know, recently I needed a lawn scarifier, so I borrowed one. We must have all sorts of stuff people could borrow and not go out and buy. And that's really all I want to say. But I would like to close in a prayer, if that's okay. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are part of the body of Christ and for the gifts that you have given us. I pray we may live our lives according to your plans and purposes. Use us to complement the work carried out by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let us look down on those who seem unimportant or be jealous of others who have impressive gifts. Let us use the gifts you have given and encourage others to use theirs. Unite the whole body of Christ so that as individuals we may be truly united as one body to serve you in the place where you have planted us. Amen.